Turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. We sort of started the sermon early. That's to leave time for communion afterwards, which it should sort of lead us towards, hopefully. So head to Luke chapter 7 so we can look at this passage of God's word together. And I've given it the title, The Tale of Two Sinners. And it begins with Jesus. He's been up north in Galilee. He's been around the Sea of Galilee. Back at the beginning of chapter 7, he healed a centurion's servant, which was probably near Capernaum. Then he goes to the town of Nain, and there's the dead boy who's raised to life again. Then we're carrying on. It's probably in the same neck of the woods that this story then happens today. Jesus is invited to a dinner by a man called Simon. We're told later on in verse 40, his name is Simon, and he's a Pharisee back in verse 36. Just a tiny bit of background, which will make a little bit more sense later on when we see what happens in the dinner. In their day and age, they didn't sit on upright chairs, like the pews you're on, around a dining room table. That's how we sit and have our dinner. They lay down or reclined, often leaning on one elbow and eating with one hand. So they all sort of lay down with their heads towards the table and their feet away from it. That'll make more sense with what the lady's going to do in a moment in the story. The other thing to bear in mind is, again, our dinners are quite private things, aren't they? We have a dining room in our house or something like that, or a kitchen diner where we sit, and it's behind closed doors. And people only really come for dinner if we invite them. It's very unusual for somebody to pop in. Well, it can happen at dinner time and you say, oh, you must stay. But there's kind of that sort of invitation there, even if they happen to be passing. In their culture, they ate outside. Think more like a Roman villa with a courtyard in the middle and sort of various gates leading to it. And people would generally eat outside in the courtyard. It's a little more like eating in your front garden, which we tend not to do. But it was a bit more like that for them. So people walking up and down the street would just simply pop in. They'd walk in through the open gate into the courtyard of your house and see what was happening. So it wasn't quite as private as our eating arrangements and things like that that we have. So that might make a little bit more sense then how this develops. So Jesus is there eating at Simon's home, probably in a courtyard, all reclining around a low table like that. And then this quiet meal is interrupted by a woman's arrival. Verse 37, we're told, behold, a woman in the city, that might be Capernaum, that might be Nain, or somewhere in that area, who was a sinner. A woman who was a sinner came. And that's how she's introduced to us. We never find out her name. We only have this one thing about her. She was a sinner. What had she done? We don't know, but they all did know. That's the bit of the story, really. We're not told. Everyone knows she is a sinner. Maybe for modesty's sake, we're not told. She had something that everyone knew what she had done. Was it a public misdemeanor that she had committed? Maybe some breaking of the law outside and so on. Maybe it had been a private error that had then become known by everyone else through gossip and rumour and the rest of it. It certainly ended up being a scandal. It was something public that everyone knew about this woman. She had this reputation that she couldn't get away from. Nothing else about her is told. Is she a wife? Is she a mother? Does she have a job? Not a clue. She is a sinner. That's the one thing everyone knows about her in town. She's done something, probably something big, in disobedience against God. And then Luke describes for us what happens next. And Luke describes the scene very, very carefully in verses 37 through to 39 of what this lady does. We've noticed many times that Luke begins his gospel saying that he's talking to the eyewitnesses. Luke, who didn't grow up in the land of Israel, was a Gentile from somewhere else. And later on, we think he journeyed probably with Paul through the land of Israel on one of Paul's journeys. And Luke took the time to talk to eyewitnesses. That's what he says at the beginning of his gospel. So did Luke go back to the town? Did he talk to the woman? Did he talk to other people who were there at the dinner party? We don't know, but Luke can recite exactly what happened on that occasion. She knew, she'd found out where Jesus was, that Jesus was going to Simon the Pharisee's house. She knew it, and she made her preparations. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, so a jar made out of stone, hollowed out, that contained this oil with a sweet smell to it as well, a fragrant oil. It'll be sort of sealed up with it in this flask. It would have been probably quite expensive. A similar thing is mentioned later on in Jesus' life, towards just a few days before his crucifixion. And that is mentioned, that was of a lot of expense. And she comes and she brings it, verse 38, and she stands at Jesus' feet. That makes more sense when you realise Jesus is lying down. She's not crawling around under the dinner table finding Jesus' feet. No, he's reclining. And so she stands behind him at his feet, and she's weeping. She's weeping. Weeping enough to make his feet wet, so she can then wipe them with her hair, washing his feet with her tears, kissing his feet, and then anointing his feet with this oil. And there this is happening at this dinner party, and everyone else in the room is thinking, what on earth is happening? Maybe they're thinking to themselves, how dare she come in here? Yes, we're in a courtyard. Yes, people are allowed to pop in, but not her. What's she doing here? Everyone's holding their breath, seeing what is going to happen as this lady does one thing after the other, which Luke tenderly describes for us. And finally, well, still, no one speaks, but we are told what Simon thinks. And Simon thinks to himself, or perhaps mutters to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Second time we're told that about her, remember? Simon is there thinking to himself, if Jesus was a prophet, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know. Everyone else knows. Everyone in the town knows. If Jesus was a prophet, he should know too. And if he does know, he should know she's a sinner, and he shouldn't let her touch him. How can Jesus allow this? It's disgusting to let her touch you. That's the gist in it. Jesus should know it. He should never allow this to happen. If he's a holy man, if he's a prophet, he doesn't want to come into contact with someone like her. Why is he allowing it to happen? That's what Simon is thinking. And of course, Jesus does know. Jesus does know all about this woman. He's going to speak about her in the verses that follow, and he's yet not asked her a question. So he knows. He does know her. Also, whether it's dawned on Simon, but Jesus also knew him. Jesus knew that thought that Simon was just thinking. And Jesus then turns to address the unspoken thought in Simon's head, verse 40. Jesus answered. Answered what? A question that hadn't been asked. A question that had been thought. And Jesus is a prophet. He knows what's going on in Simon's head. He knows what's going on in the woman's head and heart and the rest of it. So, with the woman still there, standing at Jesus' feet, or is she finished? Is she just standing there? Or is she carrying on with these things that are being described? We don't know for certain, but Jesus says to Simon, I've got something I need to say to you. And he says, teacher, say it. And Jesus then gives a little mini parable. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Jesus tells this mini little parable, it's only a verse and a half, of a moneylender a banker who has plenty of money that he can loan out. And there are two who've taken out loans. One who has a debt of 500 denarii. And another who has a debt of 50 denarii. These are the loans they've taken out with this creditor. In today's money, well, if this is a denarii was a wage that a labourer would earn in a day. Maybe just to give a ballpark figure, maybe most people earn about £100 at least a day from work these days, something in that region. So 500 denarii would be £50,000 or something like that. Talking more than someone could earn in like a year and a half, something like that, maybe get on for 2 years, wages, something like that. Whereas the 50 denarii is more like £5,000. It's somewhere in that region. The second one owes thousands of pounds. The first debtor owes tens of thousands of pounds. It's that kind of thing we're talking about here. They are quite substantial amounts of money, but one, of course, 10 times the other. So there's these two people who owe their money, and neither can repay. Whether there was a sort of set time for their bank loan, and it came to an end, and the money had to be repaid at that point, and they have nothing. Nothing towards the debt. They haven't even managed to save up a little bit towards it. They've paid off nothing. And yet, the banker, the money lender, freely forgave them both. Struck off the loan. Cancelled it. Freely. Not asking for anything. It was just gone. It was done. They sorted it out themselves. And Jesus says, who will love the man more, this money lender? Who's going to give the banker the biggest hug? When there in the bank office, he says, right, that's it. We'll forget all about it. Who will love the money lender more? Who will be more grateful? Who will be more thankful? Jesus asks Simon. And Simon says, the one who has forgiven. Jesus' mini parable, which only took a minute or two to share, had a very simple, a very obvious meaning, and he was trying to help Simon, wasn't he? He was trying to help Simon to understand, as he pointed the finger at that woman, that he needed to realise there was a finger pointing back at him. Simon, too, had a debt that he didn't realise. And Jesus carries on speaking to him. Verse 44, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman. When I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears, and so on. There was Simon. We're told he's a Pharisee at the beginning, verse 36, and then again in 37, and again in 39. So we're told three times he's a Pharisee, he's a religious man. But perhaps he hadn't really realised the debt he still had. He calls Jesus teacher, verse 40. He invites Jesus for a meal. He's a religious person. And yet then we hear the thoughts of his head. Jesus lets us in what Simon is thinking. And Simon is thinking in verse 39, what about this woman? He's disparaging, he's judgmental towards the woman. Perhaps even more significantly, he's judgmental and disparaging towards Jesus. If this man were a prophet, I highly doubt it, is Simon's thought. Jesus, he can't be a holy man if he's letting this happen to him. And yet Jesus then turns to Simon and says, hang on a minute, this woman's done some things for me that you were obliged to do. And he has three statements he makes then in verses 44 through to the 47, 46, of things Simon didn't do. He says, you gave me no water for my feet. You did not give me a kiss when I arrived. You did not anoint my head with oil. Now, those things all sound a bit weird to us. If you came round to our house, well, as some of you do on a Thursday, if I did those things, you'd think I was weird. If I gave you a bowl of water at the door, if I kissed you on the head and started pouring olive oil on you, you'd think I was the odd one. But here Jesus is pointing out that Simon is the odd one for not doing it. It'd be a little bit more like when you come round to the Thursday Bible studies, we say, oh, can I take your coat? We say, oh, do you want to come in and sit down? Normally by the fire, because it's cold. We say, would you like a cup of tea? Those are perhaps our three things we do when someone arrives. Common courtesy that everyone does. Something along those lines of taking someone's coat, offering them a drink, finding them somewhere to sit. You know, that's what we do. Simon didn't do any of those things, the equivalents. What Simon does when Jesus arrives is really quite rude. It's really quite impolite. And it makes you wonder, why? Why did he invite Jesus for a meal and then not offer to take his coat at the door? That kind of thing. Why is he seemingly polite on the one hand and invites Jesus, and then when Jesus arrives, is actually quite rude to him? And it makes us doubt the whole thing, doesn't it? And we wonder perhaps whether it's a trap or a test. Normally it is. Most of the other times Luke tells us of Pharisees coming to meet Jesus, they've normally got a trick up their sleeve. They've normally got something they're out to prove a point with. And it's not a far-fetched guess to think Simon might be doing the same here. And so Jesus wants to point out his sin. Jesus just asked him a question. This woman did this for me. You didn't. Why? Why did you not do these things? He wants Simon to be thinking about himself. So he thought then and introduced the two characters. I want to just do a little bit in finishing of a bit of a contrast between them. It's a tale of two sinners. There was this woman, a scandalous sinner. She'd done something that everyone knew. Something very public, something very obvious, something bad that everyone looked down on her for doing. But Simon was a sinner too. His sin was quieter. His sin was more religious, or had a religious veneer over the top of it. She was very public in her sin. He was very private in his. It's a tale of two sinners here, isn't it? And we're told twice about the woman that she is a sinner. Luke tells us it in the introduction, verse 37. Simon thinks it in verse 39. And Jesus does say about her in verse 47, her sins, which are many. She has, Jesus says, done many things wrong. She has many sins. But Jesus also wants to point out to Simon, you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. These are small things, maybe. Not providing water, and not providing oil, and things like that. Small things. But Jesus is saying, no, you didn't do these things either. Doubling back to the parable that Jesus told, maybe her sins are many. Maybe she's like the first who owes the £50,000. Maybe Simon's sins are less. Maybe his are only £5,000 worth. Jesus puts two figures, plucks them, and puts them there in the parable. Maybe it's the kind of thing. But it was still a debt he could never repay. Our sins, they are many, as we were singing just now. Her sins were many. His were many too. Maybe she'd sinned 10 times more than him. But both of them had a debt that couldn't be paid. She was the scandalous sinner. But he was a sinner too. And as Jesus carries on, that's not the only bit though, is it, of the tale of two sinners? There's another thing we could say about the woman, and another thing we could say about Simon. In this story, you have the woman who's a forgiven sinner. And Simon, who at this moment in time is an unforgiven sinner. And that rather turns the tables, doesn't it, on what we were thinking just now. Maybe her debt was 50,000. His debt was 5,000. But neither could repay. But you see, they're tucked away there in the middle of that little parable, a wonderful little phrase, he freely forgave them both. That's the gospel, isn't it? In a tiny little nutshell, in a tiny little parable, that of this debt that we owe, that we can never repay, our sins that are many, his mercy is more. The moneylender freely forgave them both. And that is a startling thing, isn't it, to read? If you don't think it's startling, go to the bank tomorrow. Ask the bank manager about your mortgage. Will he freely forgive you? He'll laugh you out of the bank. It is meant to be a surprising thing, isn't it? Here's somebody who has lent money. They owe him an obligation to pay it back. They have a debt. He could have them punished for it, but he freely forgives. What a wonderful thing. He freely forgives. And that's what this woman had come to know. In the previous verses, Jesus tells John the Baptist what's been going on. Go tell John the things you see me doing. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor hear the good news. Was the woman there, hearing the good news? In Matthew's account of the same questions of John the Baptist, he follows it up a little bit later, a couple of paragraphs later, with the very famous saying of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come to me, you who have a heavy burden, a heavy debt, for I freely forgive. And she had done that. She'd come to Jesus. She'd heard his invitation. She had been freely forgiven. She'd come to know his forgiveness. So now, she loves much. Verse 47, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. And so she does this. Jesus says, she came out of generous sacrifice. She spent money on that alabaster jar of fragrant oil. She came in an act of humble devotion. She knelt at Jesus' feet. She wept. Were those tears still mourning for her sin? Were they tears of joy at being forgiven? Or was it a mixture of the two? She kisses Jesus' feet. That's what you do to a king, isn't it? To kiss their feet. She washes his feet like a slave would do. She's willing to do anything. She wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. This is a humble act. This is a devoted act. This is honouring Jesus, isn't it? This is worshipping Jesus. It really is, isn't it? Kissing the king's feet and giving everything as a gift to him. She comes to the one who's forgiven her debt, and she's so thankful, she's so happy with how she's been treated. She worships Jesus. She there in the house is a forgiven sinner, isn't she? But Simon, on the other hand, he had a debt he couldn't pay. And he seems to show zero love for Jesus. And that's because, Jesus says, he knows zero forgiveness. Jesus comes to his house, he doesn't even show him polite courtesy. He has these sort of snide remarks, these remarks he makes about Jesus and the like. He seems to love nothing because he's been forgiven nothing. And there at the dinner, in our tale of two sinners, there's one who's forgiven and one who's not at this moment in time. So lastly, what are we to make of the two? Actually, it's a little bit more than that. It's not just this woman is a forgiven sinner, she is now not a sinner. She is now not a sinner in God's eyes. Oh, in everyone else's eyes, they still keep talking about it, don't they? Twice, they keep saying she's a sinner. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says to her, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It's announced. It's official. I think actually she'd been forgiven before when she'd come to Jesus privately, when she'd heard his preaching and things like that. But now Jesus publicly announces it in front of the well-to-do people of her town. This woman you call a sinner, I say, her sins are forgiven. I declare it. I can do it. I've got the authority, Jesus is saying, to say, to declare, her sins are forgiven. The price has been paid. Her debt is gone. It has been freely forgiven. She now has a debt of zero. She is now not a sinner in God's sight. I don't often think of it in quite such a matter-of-fact way. It's a word we use in the Bible of being justified. Paul uses it in his letters. But if you spell it out, it is just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. That debt has been freely forgiven. There is now no record of it at all. It is gone. It was a debt of £50,000. Now it's a debt of zero. Nothing. Nothing that is owed. She is not a sinner. She is justified. Oh, they all make their remarks, of course, objecting to Jesus saying those things, but Jesus doesn't even address it. Verse 50, he carries on. Your faith has saved you. You trust it. You came to me. You asked for forgiveness. Your faith, that has saved you. That faith in what I would do, in me paying the debt, it's gone. Now, go in peace. These three statements, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace, were the kindest words this woman had heard in a long time, weren't they? No one else had a nice thing to say to her. Jesus says these three things. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You now have peace with God. It's gone. Your sin has been paid for. And that's the end of the story. At the end of chapter 7, it just finishes with that. And we're left wondering, what about Simon? In the tale of the two sinners, there's one who's forgiven, who goes home knowing the peace of God, and that she has no debt. But the man whose house it is stays there in his house as all the other guests go. At that moment in time, he's condemned. He's condemned in God's sight. He's the one with the debt in God's sight. What happens to him? We don't know. There in the peace and quiet as everyone else left, did Simon think? Did Simon pray? Did Simon turn and ask for forgiveness too? Was he another sinner who was forgiven? Or did he not? Did he refuse? Did he carry on in his proud ways? I'm not too bad. I'm a religious man. I've done all of these things. I do this and I do that. I've never done anything like her. Did he sit there at the end of this strange dinner party, in pride and arrogance, and carry on, condemned, never asking for forgiveness? We don't know. But perhaps Luke leaves it like that to make us think too. It's not just the tale of two sinners. There were plenty of other people at the dinner too. They're just not mentioned. Jesus' disciples were probably there. And plenty of other people that Simon had invited. There was something for everyone to think about. And as in a sense, Luke invites us to the dinner too. As we've watched the dinner party here as we've looked at the words of it this morning. We're there too. It's not just the tale of two sinners, it's the tale of all of us. Which one are we? Are we like the woman? Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. And we've come to him for forgiveness, and he's freely given it. And now we love much because we know how much we've been forgiven. Or are we stuck in our pride and unbelief? I don't need Jesus. I don't need his forgiveness. I'm quite all right. Quite all right on my own. Which one of us? In the tale of two sinners, what wonderful words Jesus speaks. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You have peace. And for those of us who are Christians, that's what we're going to do in a moment. And we're going to come to another dinner party, in a sense. And remember Jesus' body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us as we have this bread and wine, and remind ourselves of Jesus' words that if we've trusted in him, our sins are forgiven. Our faith in Christ has saved us, and we now have peace with him too.